Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples, our guest for 2 hours of open forum today. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Our number, open forum, means anybody can call with any question about the Catholic faith, about Christianity, about the Bible, about the sacraments. If they've got a religious question and you'd like the help of a Catholic apologist, you've got one of the best in the world today. Tim Staples, as a matter of fact, is the director of apologetics and evangelization here at Catholic Answers. Hello, Tim Staples.
Hello, Cy Kellett. It is great to be with you.
It's great to be with you as well. Thank you. Can you believe it's June?
No, it's crazy. It's going to be Christmas next week.
I know. Well,
I just took the Christmas lights down. I know, and it's already June.
we had a weird spring. It's been a weird spring. It continues to be a weird spring, but yeah, it's been a little weird.
Here at Catholic Answers, you know, we are just a beehive as always, and we've had a boatload of conferences canceled, which has hurt us, you know, financially. But you know what? We're turning our guns elsewhere, you know, with the CASA course and working on online stuff. And, you know, it's exciting, man. There's just nothing better than working for Catholic Answers, because every day all we do is talk about Jesus.
I know. It really is. It's a great, great privilege to be able to do it.
Amen.
But still, I'm still recovering from the weird spring, and I don't think we're recovered yet. And then, you know what, though? The nice thing, though, after this, we just get to calm down and have a presidential election. That's always nice and peaceful in America. Yes. Again, 888-318-7884, the number. We talk, explain and defend the Catholic faith. That's what Catholic Answers does.
Yes.
And so your questions in that regard are welcome. Whether you are a believer or an unbeliever, whether you are baptized or unbaptized, whether you're practicing Catholic or not practicing, 888-318-7884 is the number. And we get to go to Australia to start, which is kind of nice. We'll go to Riley in Melbourne, Australia, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Riley, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Welcome.
Thank you so much. My question for today is intersectionality. Why is it wrong? And what does the church have to say about it? And should it be condemned?
Well, you need to define your term here, because intersectionality can have lots of different meanings. What do you mean by intersectionality?
Intersectionality, I guess it's a sort of worldview which sort of comes from a school of Marxism, which sort of is sort of victim sort of status or identities and that sort of thing. And I kind of have an idea about it. I don't agree with it, but
right.
I had a conversation with my sister about it. And she really believes in this. And
well, they're teaching it at the universities now a lot. And, you know, you get different categories of, I think victimization is one possible word there, but race, nationality, gender.
It can have a lot of different meanings.
Yeah. Then they say, well, these various things overlap. So you got to kind of classify yourself, you know, like I'm a white, cis, white male, cisgendered, you know, whatever.
Yes. And so. Yeah. So, in general, Riley, what folks generally mean, I always like to ask folks to clarify, because there's really not one meaning of intersectionality, because you have those who emphasize the race aspect, some emphasize the religion aspect of intersectionality. And so, you know, it can mean lots of different things, but where the church says no is whenever you have this sort of, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe, that is the sin of indifferentism. When intersectionality means that there's no one true faith, but all the faith, you know, nobody really knows the truth. We're all just kind of journeying toward something, and we don't know what it is.
It's better than this.
That is the grave sin of indifferentism, because, of course, we believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by him, as he said in John 14:6. And we believe that the church is the body of Christ in this world. as Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 say, the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. And that's why the church declares, just like her Lord and Master, that there's no salvation apart from the Catholic Church. Why? Because the church is Christ in this world. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that people who are genuinely, invincibly ignorant of the truth of Christ and or his church don't have the possibility of salvation. They do. If, in fact, they are, number one, invincibly ignorant, and they cooperate with the graces that God gives them wherever they may be, following God in images and shadows, as Lumen Gentium 16 says, concerning those who do not even have the faith of Christ, or cooperating with the graces they're given if they are Christians, for example, and have sacraments, Protestants having two, Orthodox having all seven. So if they cooperate with God's grace, they have the possibility of salvation, again, as long as they have not rejected the truth of the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. So that's with regard to, you know, the faith component of intersectionality. But now, if you are going to talk about the racial component of intersectionality, that's where things get really crazy, because we as Catholics have an emphasis on what's called the human race. That is by far the most important race. And all of us, no matter what color we are members of the human race. And as such, we are essentially equal. And this is something that needs to be proclaimed from the rooftops in our day and age today, because we have racism, blacks racist against whites, whites racist against blacks, although I believe it's greatly exaggerated in the media. You know, honestly, I have been around a long time, 55 years, and I have known very few truly racist people. Very few. I have met some.
Yeah.
But they are few and far between. I think what's happening in our culture is a lot of sort of stirring up the pot, creating crises where they don't exist. I think the majority of us need to get a lot louder. And you know what? I'm not racist, dude. Never have been. There's not a racist bone in my body. I don't know about you, Cy. I mean, racism to me is just insane. It's just stupidity. We are all created in the image and likeness of God. And so what I recommend, Riley, is whenever people throw around a term like intersectionality, because look, you know, that also has the connotation of, you know, transgender is A-okay, right? Homosexual so-called marriage that's not marriage at all.
Yeah.
When you're talking intersectionality, you have that thrown into the pot as well, that if you say anything against transgenderism or homosexual so-called marriage that is not, you are anathema. Well, guess what? I'm anathema then, because we believe, as sacred scripture says right from the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, male and female, he made them. There's not 26 different genders, and I forget how many there are anymore because they keep going up in number. But there are actually two, male and female. And marriage is between one man and one woman. And that is designed into our very DNA. It's designed into our natures. In fact, marriage was here before there was any religion or any governments whatsoever. And we have no authority to change it. The church doesn't have any authority to change it. The government doesn't have any authority to change it. So when you're talking intersectionality, you have all of that in the mix as well. And so, Riley, again, I focus on proclaiming the truth, the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we alone possess as Catholics. I am of the theory, my friend, of evangelization, where I emphasize, like the bank tellers who are taught what a real $100 bill looks like. You can't teach a teller what every phony bill is going to look like, but what you can do is teach them what the real thing looks like so that when a phony comes up, you know, that ain't right. And so that's what we do here at Catholic Answers, and what we need to do, I believe, as a church, is to proclaim the truth, because truth makes us free. Truth transforms lives and will transform cultures as well.
Riley, thanks for getting us started off from Melbourne, Australia. Welcome calls. I said Catholic, non-Catholic, whoever. I didn't say from Australia, but you knew, so that's good.
That's
but you
right.
can call from anywhere in the world if you can get through, 888-318-7884. Hey, have you read the award-winning Catholic Answers magazine? If not, you got to ask yourself, why not? It really is one of the best Catholic publications in the world. We've got a great introductory deal for you going right now. We've packed digital copies. Packaged digital copies of the Catholic Answers magazine together so you can get a past year for less than $10 a year, or you can just get the past 8 years of the digital subscription to the magazine for just $39.95. Visit the ebook and magazine sections at shop.catholic.com today and check out our new offerings.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features daily mass, prayers, articles, and meditations in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church. On the web at magnificat.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Prayer is a variety of forms of communication. Sometimes we simply greet one another, hi, how are you? And we say small, short prayers similarly to God. Other times we engage people in deep conversations. Other times we engage our families in family reunions and big meals. Similarly with God, we engage Him in Eucharist and deep meditation as well.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884, the number. Open forum today with Tim Staples, and we come back from overseas to the United States. Well, was once a republic of its own, the Republic of Texas. We go to Catherine in Victoria, Texas, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Catherine, your question for Tim Staples.
Yes, I pray the rosary daily. And
praise God.
When it comes to the... Hello?
Oh, I'm sorry. I just said praise God because you pray the rosary daily. Go ahead, Catherine.
Okay. I do it with scripture sometimes. And when it comes to this part that it says, and I don't know where it is in the Bible, but... And it says, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children, for when the wood is green, for if they do this when the wood is green, what will happen when it's dry?
Yes.
I can kind of surmise what it is, but could you just clarify for
me? Sure. Catherine, it's a powerful text. That's Luke 23:28. And, of course, the whole context there of Luke 23 is set in the context of Christ prophesying what's coming in the first sense, to the first generation of Christians. But then by allusion, of course, he's referring to all of us. And what he's saying there to the women, he says, weep not for me, because they were, in fact, weeping for him because he was, on his way to crucifixion. But he's basically saying that the servant is not above the master. If they hated me, they will hate you. They will persecute you, and the persecutions will be worse in the sense that they will be much more widespread. And that's exactly what happened, of course, in the first century with the devastating persecution of Christians, and it would expand beyond that as well. You would have the Jews, of course, with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, and then the persecution. Now, the persecution of Christians, of course, began even before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD and the persecution of the Jews. We see that even in Hebrews chapter 12, where, the inspired author, who's writing probably in the 50s or so, maybe in the 60s, and he talks about how many of the Christians were already having their homes taken from them. They were being dispossessed simply for being a Christian. And that was the persecution of the Jews against the Christians. But then, of course, we had the Roman persecutions as well. So it's a profound text there in Luke 23, 28, and we are experiencing that by illusion today, of course, in over 100 countries of the world. Christians are severely persecuted today. It wasn't long ago that we saw ISIS and such, you know, crucifying Christians. Even young children as young as 5 and 6 years old were being crucified simply for being Christians. We forget about that, don't we? That this is going on around the world, especially in Muslim countries, but in other countries as well. Communist countries, China, for example, the persecution of Christians, we forget about, don't we?
Yeah.
Horrible things have occurred, from forced abortions and worse. So basically, that's it, Catherine.
Thank you so much for clarifying that.
All right. God bless you.
Thank you, Catherine. Let's go to Caleb in Beaverton, Oregon, listening also on the Catholic Answers Live app. Caleb, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, guys.
Hi, Caleb.
I'm pretty nervous, so bear with me. Sorry.
Okay.
I guess I'm just asking a question because I grew up in Protestant-based churches, and for a long time, I'm 25, I identified as non-denominational. I was in a relationship with a girl who was Catholic, and then she introduced me to Mass and things of that nature. I unfortunately was unfaithful and our relationship ended, but I still feel compelled to be a part of the Catholic Church. And, you know, one thing that's great is I've received her forgiveness and her family's forgiveness, and that's great. I feel like I'm still going about this alone now because I don't have them with me anymore.
Right.
So I'm just asking for help and advice. I've emailed like a church that's nearby me, but I just want to see what else I can do, because with quarantine and things of that nature, it's very limited. So I honestly feel broken, and I feel kind of lost. So.
Right. Well, Caleb, God bless you, man. I really empathize. I appreciate what you're going through. Let me tell you, it was about 32 plus years ago when I I realized that I needed to become Catholic, and I lost all my friends. I lost my position that was waiting for me as a youth minister. In fact, I had other communities. I was a member of the Assemblies of God, Caleb, and I had various communities that wanted me to enter into ministry with them, and everything was gone when I took that step toward the Catholic faith, and of course my family as well. I was, thank God they didn't shun me or anything like that, but I was all alone, man. I went from being in the center of my Assembly of God community to being alone, and I understand that. But Caleb, let me tell you what I did, is I got a hold of a local pastor at the closest Catholic church to me. I called him on the phone. Actually, it was the associate pastor that I first talked to, and then I went over and had a meeting with him, and then I met the pastor, and then I was introduced to a Catholic community, and it changed my life. And of course, it would be a few months later, about 4 months later, that I would receive the sacraments, and it transformed my life. So I don't know what the status is in Beaverton, Oregon, as far as reopening, but I know here in San Diego, we are just on the verge of reopening. In fact, we have... Is it this Sunday or is it this Monday? I think it's this Monday. The churches are open again, which is huge, even though there's got to be 6 foot distancing and whatnot. I know at my parish, we have to call early to get a spot.
Oh, really?
Because the church is literally all full.
That's a big church, too.
It is.
So, but it's
they very
mark
lively.
They mark you like 6 feet apart?
Correct.
Oh, I got you.
Yeah, and families can sit together, but you got to be, 6 feet from other families or individuals and such. And so there's a lower number of people in the church, but it is open. And so, depending upon what's going on there in Beaverton, I think the first step, though, Caleb, is to do what I did. I recommend get a hold of that local parish and let them know where you are and that you want to get involved, and you'll be able to do what you can do right now. But get that connection. Secondly, Check out, if you haven't, Caleb, Catholic.com. We've got, you know, one of the blessings of being Catholic, being alive today, is even if you can't get to Mass, and believe me, Caleb, there have been many times and many places today. We know Catholics in Dubai, for example, or even in Saudi Arabia, who have no access or extremely limited. It's extremely dangerous for them. They actually have to go out into the country and be in hiding in order to receive the Eucharist. We know of these people. We have, in fact, one of my former apologists talked to them, and they actually invited him to come. And we said, well, you know, maybe we'll think about it. But because it's illegal to say Mass in Saudi Arabia and many Muslim countries. And there are Catholics there. And it's extraordinary. So we are very blessed, though, that even if you're in a situation like that in Saudi Arabia and such, most have, unless you're in North Korea, most have access to the internet. And via the internet, you can go to Catholic.com and literally get tens of thousands of pages of information, Caleb, to answer whatever questions you may have about the faith, to read the lives of the saints, read about Catholic theology. If you have any questions, you know, there you have answers. You have Catholic.com. You have Catholic Answers Live. You're talking to Tim Staples right now. So avail yourself to that. Dive into the faith. Learn all that you can so that when things do open up, and they may well be, Caleb, at a local parish near you, you can start getting plugged into whatever you can. And I recommend it, man. Get involved in a rosary group or a, you know, if there's a little apologetic study group or a Bible study or whatever, get involved in the local parish. Caleb, when I first jumped into my parish, I had no idea what I was getting into. I had no idea what I was going to discover. And I discovered a gem at Our Lady of the Angels Catholic Church in Woodbridge, Virginia, where my mom still goes to this day.
Okay, Caleb.
Yeah, thank you guys so much. And I also just want to say quickly, I've been listening to you guys for, I think, since the beginning of the year. So I just love all the content, and a lot of the questions I have had along the way, it's been answered. So thank you.
Praise God.
Well, great. Thanks for sharing that.
Yeah, and stay in touch too, man. We want to hear how things go. And if you can't get connected, we want to hear that too. Maybe we can help.
Yep. Yeah, feel free to call again anytime. We're going to go now to Tim, however, in Bakersfield, California, watching on YouTube Live. Tim, your question for Tim.
How are you guys doing today?
Good, doing thank great, you, Tim. Man.
Good. My question is, I was scrolling through the internet, and I seen a post about how Jesus, you know, went into the temple and overturned the tables for what was going on at that time, and somebody was trying to tell me it was in a, like, that would be what Jesus would do today, basically, like to put it to sample with the riots and the protests that are going on, that it's okay that people are getting violent. And I know that's not what Jesus would obviously want. And,
yes.
And it's hard for me to kind of like tell him, no, that wasn't the same type of thing. You know, you overturn the tables or let the doves go. And,
yes. Yeah, that great question. Thanks for asking. And Caleb, there is a huge difference here. What was going on in John chapter 2 were people who ought to know better, who were turning the house of God into a den of thieves. They were stealing. Hey, that sounds familiar. They were stealing from people. Where have we seen that lately? Hey, these people that are breaking into stores and stealing need to be arrested. These are scoundrels. This is in no way justified in any sense of the term. That kind of thinking is insanity. Okay, Jesus is talking about rectifying sacrilege. When protesters, for example, desecrate the cathedral in New York, that's a time to overthrow money changers' tables and to defend the church. I have no problem with people getting upset when they see holy things being desecrated. Now, what we do as Catholics is we pray. Amen? And we stand. I would have no problem with going in front of a cathedral and locking arm in arm to protect that cathedral and praying. All right? That's what we do as Catholics. And so Jesus is a great example of righteous indignation. But that has nothing to do with what we're talking about here with thugs who really have taken over peaceful protests. We saw it right here in San Diego. Right here in Santee, protests started peaceful, and then these thugs come in and take over and start becoming violent. That is always, always sinful, my friend.
Tim in Bakersfield, thank you very, very much for that question. I think Jesus also owned the temple.
Amen.
I think
brother.
It belonged to him. We'll be right back. Yeah.
Hello, everyone. This is country music artist Colin Ray. Do what I do and keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Everybody's favorite Catholic outer space delivery pilots return for their greatest adventure yet in the brand new graphic novel Weapons of War. Fresh from saving the solar system in The Truth Is Out There and saving the timeline of salvation history in The Big Picture, Brendan and Irk land in a magnificent domed city on Mars for what is supposed to be a simple shuttle job. But soon they find themselves caught up in a sinister assault on faith and freedom. Will Mars be lost to the enemy? Brendan and Irk's only hope for the flight is in the power of God's sacramental gifts. A totally new kind of Catholic resource for apologetics and evangelization, The Truth Is Out There series combines the visual excitement and quirky humor of graphic novels with solid popular philosophy and theology. The result is a series in which everyone from teens to adults can find accessible answers to questions about God, the soul, true happiness, and much more. Order your copy of Weapons of War today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Have you subscribed to the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter? This is Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and I want to tell you about our new weekly newsletter full of behind-the-scenes information and facts you need to know about the show. It's easy to sign up. Just visit CatholicAnswersLive.com and look for the newsletter sign-up box on the front of the page. It's a great way to keep up to date with what's happening with the show and see what's coming in the days ahead, delivered weekly into your inbox. Sign up today for the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter and see what you've been missing. Go to CatholicAnswersLive.com.
Tomorrow on More to Life, Fighting Words.
Dealing with conflict in your relationships will help you find peace.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now, back to Catholic Answers.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884, the number. Tim Staples, our guest. I looked it up on the internet. I couldn't find it. Somebody said protesters had desecrated the cathedral in New York.
Yeah.
My understanding is they put graffiti on the outside. Would that be an act of desecration, or is that... That seems to me...
Yeah, that...
It would?
It would not be desecration unless they went in...
Inside.
...and did something to the altar.
Yeah.
But it is...
I mean,
certainly.
It's bad. I'm not saying it's good, but it's just
vandalism.
Yeah. Okay.
Now, I'm not sure whether they went inside and actually did.
I couldn't find it on the internet. I couldn't find whether or not they did.
I did see the language used on the outside, which was absolutely horrific.
Right.
But yeah, that would be vandalism.
But it was really bad language, but it wasn't blasphemous language. They didn't, at least as far as I saw, it wasn't anything against God or Jesus or anything. It was.
Right.
Yeah.
It was something we can't repeat.
Yeah. You can't say it, but, but these, I just mean that these things have, a technical meaning, desecration.
Correct.
And blasphemy and all that. So,
right. And sacrilege.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. That has a particular meaning, but
you
this
still
is,
shouldn't vandalize a church.
Oh my goodness.
Or a synagogue or a mosque or a temple.
Not only shouldn't you, but Catholics have every right to protect these sacred spaces,
mm-hmm.
churches and such. And I wish Catholics would. It would be a great place to go arm in arm and pray. Lock arms around a cathedral to protect it. You know, and let's invoke Our Lady. Let's get our weapon, like our five smooth stones is called the rosary.
Yeah.
And pray that rosary, folks. Yes.
888-318-7884. The number 888-318-7884. Up next is Logan in Boise, Idaho, watching on Facebook Live. Thanks for joining us on Facebook, Logan. Your question for Tim.
Hey, thanks, guys. Hey, yes. Tim. Mm-hmm. In light of COVID, there's been a lot of discussion concerning the reception of communion on the tongue versus in the hand.
Yes.
And I guess my question was, where do we stand, I guess, with communion on the tongue when, in my understanding, please obviously share your great knowledge, when, like at the Last Supper, when Jesus instituted the Eucharist, it probably most likely was in the hand, right? And mm-hmm. the apostles probably celebrated it thereafter in the hand, just with bread that I assume was messy, you know, like compared to the bread we use at Mass. Does that make sense?
No, actually, Logan, I appreciate the point and the way in which you made it. But we have to remember when Jesus institutes the Eucharist on Holy Thursday, they were all bishops. The apostles are all priests. So of course, priests self-communicate, and that's been the teaching discipline of the church for 2,000 years. But when we talk about the laity receiving, that's a different animal. Now, you know, the American bishops, with the approval of the Vatican, as you know, have said, we as Catholic Christians can receive on the tongue or in the hand. However, the norm still is, in fact, I recently did a little research on this because the communion on the hand was given as an indult, which was originally supposed to be a 40-year trial. And, you know, if abuses happen and such, it would be pulled back. Well, it was never pulled back. And in fact, I couldn't find anywhere where the indult has ended. It still seems to be in the Latin Rite, the norm is on the tongue. It is still by permission that communion is given in the hand. And there's a reason for that, because as our awareness of the real presence of our Lord developed over centuries, you know, things like the adoration of the Blessed Sacrament outside of the Eucharistic celebration developed over time as we became aware. Now, even from the very earliest centuries, when Eucharist, what we would call extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion, well, ministers of Holy Communion would take the Blessed Sacrament to the sick, it was revered and worshiped. Why? Because it is a He, Jesus Christ. And so our awareness definitely developed over time of the sacred nature of the Eucharist, and that's what led to things like, you know, communion on the tongue. Now, again, this is not a matter of you know, where we divide, oh boy, I'm better than you because I receive on the tongue and you receive in the hand. No, both are permitted. But what we don't want to do, Logan, is to fall prey to this notion that, well, no, actually, communion on the tongue is the original way, or I should say communion in the hand was the original way. No, on Holy Thursday, in fact, it was done the same way that it's done today. The bishops, priests self-communicate, and they distribute it to the faithful. Now, if you move forward to 1 Corinthians, that is borne out because when Paul talks about the Corinthians actually receiving the Eucharist, he says things like in 1 Corinthians 11:27, if anyone eats this bread or drinks the cup unworthily, he eats and drinks damnation to himself because he does not discern the body of the Lord, and he is guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So notice, already it is understood, because this is a point of divine revelation here, that Jesus Christ is wholly present under each species, so that the faithful that Paul's talking about distributing to could receive it just under one species, whereas the apostles cannot. Priests must communicate under both species, but the faithful can communicate only under one. So already we get that distinction, don't we, between the sacrifice of the priest and the sacrifice of the faithful. This is why in the liturgy, the priest now, finally, we've got a good translation where the priest talks about, may my sacrifice and yours be acceptable to the Lord. And why does he say that? Because there's an essential difference between the sacrifice of the priest and the sacrifice of the faithful. And why is that? Because the priest alone acts in persona Christi. He is Christ for us. So we're not just talking about a difference in degree. We're talking about a difference in essence between the sacrifice of the priest and of the lady. So all these things must be taken in context to understand why there is a difference between the reception of communion when we're talking about a priest versus the laity. Does that make sense, Logan?
Yeah, no, that's a great answer, Tim. I just was always curious about that, and I didn't know if it was because they were apostles, and if so, like if they then went out and celebrated Mass, you know, I guess that Eucharistic discipline just developed, and that's why we would ideally do it on the tongue, I guess.
Absolutely. And you see in the very early centuries of the church, you know, you famously have St. Cyril of Jerusalem in his catechetical lectures, who famously, you know, talks about how to receive in the hand. But you also have many, many fathers of the church that talk about receiving on the tongue as well. So we do have both traditions.
All right, Logan.
Terrific. Thanks a lot. Appreciate it.
God bless you.
Hey, Logan.
Bless you. Yes, sir.
I really liked your movie.
Oh, Logan's Run?
No, there's a movie Logan.
Just signed copy.
Oh, just Logan. Okay.
Yeah. Guess who it's about, the movie Logan?
I don't know.
You know, Nick? None of you know who the movie Logan is about?
It's about Cy Kellett.
Oh, it's about Wolverine. Yeah.
Ah. Okay.
All right, thanks again, Logan. Melissa in Orange County watching on YouTube Live. You are next. Hello, Melissa.
Hi, Tim. I'm pretty familiar with your conversion story.
Okay.
And I was wondering, when you became Catholic, did you ever look back on your Protestant years and wonder why God allowed you to be Protestant for so long until he finally lifted the veil?
Yeah, Melissa, we could talk for several hours. But yeah, in fact, you know, I'll tell you what, Melissa, you're sparking a lot of things in my mind right now, but sometimes I have to be careful because I tend to look back and say, how in the world did I believe that, right? I look back at, you know, justification by faith alone. My gosh, it's so clear in sacred scripture, right? And yet I always have to check myself because that's the way I was raised, Melissa, and I used to think the exact opposite. How could you believe in justification by faith and works, man? It's so clear that it's not. And you know, with regard to so many teachings, Melissa, I was raised in a Southern Baptist community where Catholicism was just nuts. Now, I don't know how you were raised, but Catholicism to me from the time I can remember when I was 8, 9, and 10 years old, Catholicism was a puzzle to me. I used to say to myself, how could anybody believe this? You know, they call priests father when Jesus says, don't do that.
Right.
Right? Or so I thought, right? And that's the way it was. So it was, for me, Melissa, a true paradigm shift when my buddy Matt Doulis started hitting me with things that I had not really considered before at any depth. And he hit me with things that I hadn't considered at all and challenged me to really read Catholic documents, you know, magisterial documents, as well as reading some of the great fathers and theologians, doctors of the church. And that really just, wow, it was a revolution as well as a revelation for me. Can you relate to that, Melissa?
Yeah, for sure. I kind of I'm in a somewhat similar situation. I'm trying to become Catholic after spending like 2 years in a Protestant church. And I guess for me, I'm very reflective of that time. And
yes.
Just kind of wondering if, you know, since it's a very feeling-based evangelical church, if right. I truly like met Jesus there or if it was like right. all in my head.
Oh, Melissa, yeah, that's another great, great question of sorts. I believe with all of my heart, Melissa, that I met Jesus when I was 10 years old at Boulevard Baptist Church, when I accepted Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, and I was baptized in 1974. I was 10 years old. I believe with every fiber of my being, I mean, I was like Apollos in Acts chapter 18, if you remember, when Priscilla and Aquila meet him, and he's out there preaching and convincing many of the truth of Jesus Christ, even though he only knew of John and John's baptism, but he knew Jesus was real because John pointed to Jesus. And so he was preaching it out there, and Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and led him to the way more perfectly, the scripture says. I mean, that was me. I was on fire for Jesus. And when I came back to my faith in the Pentecostal movement when I was 18 years old, man, I was on fire. Loved Jesus, just sharing Jesus with everybody I could meet. And I immediately, when I was 18, you probably know my story, Melissa, but I started studying because I wanted to be a pastor. That's all I wanted to do. I just wanted to bring people to Jesus. And so I started studying apologetics when I was 18 years old, 19 years old, 20, 21, and dove in with both feet, right? That would be jumped in with both feet. I would dive in with both arms. But anyway, Melissa, I'm reading and studying, and I tell you, I just thought, this is it. This is Christianity. This is the fullness of Christianity, and I'm loving it. And Melissa, I felt the presence. Now, granted, we don't want to be so emotionally based because faith is not about emotion, but I'm telling you, I sensed the presence of God, and I saw lives changed and such to where I believe with all my heart it was real. But when I encountered Catholicism, it was like, oh my goodness, there's a whole world out there that I didn't know about. I felt like I was swimming around. This is what it felt like to me, Melissa, is I'm swimming around on a teaspoon when there's an ocean out there that I discovered. It's like, oh my goodness, a whole new world, the communion of saints, scriptures opened up to me like I never imagined before, and reading the fathers of the church and how they took me so much deeper into sacred scripture. Woo, I mean, whoa. So, Melissa, I never say to anybody if they have had an experience where they are, oh no, that wasn't real, because it may well have been. Now, could it have been trumped up emotion? Certainly, that's possible. Jesus talks about those, you know, who, you know, I never knew you, or perhaps they never knew him. All of that's possible, but it's also very possible that the Holy Spirit can work. Just as the Holy Spirit worked in the life of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, before he even knew who Jesus was. The Holy Spirit was already working. He was praying. God was answering his prayer, sending an angel to him before he even knew who Jesus was. Peter would take care of that, right? So, Melissa, it's a great question. Just can I give you some advice? Enjoy the journey. Just dive in. Love Jesus. And you are going to experience a wealth of truth. It is an ocean. Just dive in.
All right, Melissa.
Thank you.
Thank you. Great to talk with you. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples right after this.
Hi, this is Trevor Williams from the Pittsburgh Pirates, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Do you want to end abortion? Halt the attack on traditional marriage? And ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul's Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I'm really a revert. There are a lot of converts on Catholic radio, a lot of reverts, those who have come back to the faith. And ever since I came back to a practice of my faith, I started praying the rosary, going to even daily mass, God has led me on an amazing journey and used me in a lot of incredible ways that I never dreamed would have been possible.
Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, tonight, midnight Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Nice to hear that liner from Trevor Williams from the Pittsburgh Pirates, who's getting paid. We just looked it up. Baseball players are getting paid during the coronavirus.
Yes, they are.
But
they're not getting
their full salary, though. So, right. I don't hold it against Trevor Williams at all. I hope he gets paid every dollar.
Amen. He's a good man.
Yeah, we like him a lot. 888-318-7884 is our number. 888-318-7884. Let me see. I am in the wrong spot. Let me see who's coming up next. Let's go to Eleanor. Eleanor probably is the way to pronounce that with a little Boston in it. In Joliet, Illinois, watching on YouTube Live. Is Eleanor correct?
Yes.
Okay. Yep. Thank you. Eleanor, your question for Tim.
So I've been talking to my Protestant friend. He's kind of hung up on faith and works, but Catholic Answers has helped me a lot with that. But he asked me, like, why wouldn't you just ask God for forgiveness? And I'm kind of like, well, we do. But I think he means, like, why don't you just ask and then, like, all your future sins will also be covered? And, like, I don't really know how to answer that.
Oh, my goodness. Eleanor, yeah. That is a dangerous heresy right there that teaches that when you come to Jesus and ask Jesus to come in your heart, all your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. But thanks be to God, Eleanor, this is one of those that is so, that I talked about earlier, Si, it's so plain in sacred scripture. It's very difficult for the scriptures to be any plainer. If you go to, Eleanor, 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, notice what John says. If any man says he has no sin, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That little word, if, is really important. Eleanor, that means you got to confess in order to be forgiven. There is no place in Scripture that says your future sins are forgiven. You'll have some verses like, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, that says Christ has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now, I want you to notice something here. From a strictly biblical perspective, Eleanor, how that text doesn't say your future sins are forgiven. That text, in fact, if you go back and read all 14 verses there in Hebrews 10, is talking about the superiority of Christ's sacrifice over the sacrifice of animals, which, of course, you had to sacrifice over and over and over again. And even with all of that, verse 2 of Hebrews 10 says, they can never take away sins. In fact, in them, there is a reminder of sin. What a bummer.
Yeah.
Not only could those sacrifices not take away sins, they were reminding you of sins that they can't take away. But Christ's sacrifice, that's the point of Hebrews 10, is efficacious to take away the sins of the entire world, right? Now, that doesn't mean that Christ's sacrifice actually takes away everybody's sins. Why? Because we have to do something in order for what Jesus did on the objective level to be applied to us on the subjective level. And so that's what's happening when you get down to verse 14. Christ has perfected forever. What does that mean? He took away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist said in John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, right? His sacrifice is sufficient to take away the sins of a theoretically infinite number of worlds. Why? Because it's of infinite dignity. That's the point of Hebrews 10. So Christ has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That is us who are in a process of being sanctified through the application of that grace into our lives. But notice what's absent there. It doesn't say, therefore, your future sins are forgiven. No, Christ objectively took away all the sins of the world. That's what it's talking about. He has perfected us forever, but we have to allow that grace into our lives. So what I'm saying, Eleanor, is you don't want to take a verse like that that's obscure and you have to twist it, trying to get blood out of a turnip to make it say that your future sins are forgiven when it doesn't. Whereas in 1 John 1, 8, and 9, you have the plain words of sacred scripture. If any man says he has no sin, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. That means our future sins are not forgiven until we confess them. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Also, is it fair to like tell someone that faith and works are like conscious decisions that are necessary for the free salvation that God gives us and not like we have to earn it?
Yes, absolutely. Earning has a particular meaning in Catholic theology that is a no-go. You know, we don't earn the grace of God. We cannot. In fact, we cannot merit the initial grace of salvation and justification that we receive in baptism. We can't merit it at all in any sense, because it's Christ's life in us that is the first principle of merit. So once we enter into Christ through baptism, then we can in fact merit. But even that is not earning, it's meriting. And we make a distinction between the two, because earning in our, you know, English language, the way that we use that means that we do it, you know, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Well, guess what? You can't do that, right? We need the grace of God. So we can't earn in that sense. We merit because of the power of Christ that dwells within us. And by our cooperation with that grace, we can then merit eternal life in cooperation with that grace. And of course, that's all over the place. As you probably know by now, Eleanor, you know, Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, God will reward each man according to his works. To the one who continues in good works, his reward shall be glory, incorruption, and eternal life. Or in Galatians 6, 7 through 9, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap. If a man continues to sow to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap death. If he continues to sow to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Reap. What is that? A reward. You reap everlasting life. And then in verse 9, he says, therefore, let us not grow weary in doing good, knowing we shall reap. Reap what? The reward of eternal life, if we faint not. Does that help, Eleanor?
Yeah, thank you so much. You have no idea how much you've helped me in these past few days.
Praise
that's
God.
Wonderful, Eleanor.
Well, Eleanor, we got your back right here at Catholic Answers. And as you know, and for everybody listening, check out Catholic.com. I say it all the time, but folks, we have tens of thousands of free pages of information you can go there and get for absolutely free. And then check out the shop and buy some of my stuff, too.
particularly The Great Disappointment, the audio set for CDs on Seventh-day Adventists from a Catholic perspective, and Behold Your Mother.
And how about my most recent on the Eucharist, Living Bread, folks? That's four talks.
I haven't seen it.
Living Bread, it's four talks, CD, and you can get it MP3 download
as well.
It's out
now?
Living Bread, yes.
How did I not get a copy?
It's been out a long time.
Oh, okay. I was going to say, you said it's the newest. Or there's always the old standby, no, Jimmy Swaggart made me a Catholic.
It's the second newest, I should have said.
Oh, okay. All right. Second hour, we got Tim Staples back again. So if you're on the line, please stay on the line. And if you haven't dialed yet, we'll try to see if we can get open a lineup for you. It's going to be one line, so it's going to be a little bit of Hunger Games here. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Well, you guys don't like my Hunger Games reference? I'm sorry. That was... 888-318-7884. It will not be Hunger Games. It will be something else, some other form of competition.